Stay here. Grateful that you're here. My name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors. Hopefully you were handed a bulletin when you came in, and you can get out the blue piece of paper to follow along on the outline. There's one adjustment that I'll make to make, and I'll let you know about that as we come. Happy New Year's to everybody. Glad that you have made it. And if you are a person that's for New Year's resolutions and goals, and yours was to make it here, awesome. You've done it. Good job. This is a great start to the year. And if you're like me, like I have been in the past, where my resolution was not to make any resolutions, and by making that resolution, I failed at that resolution, and I felt good and proud about it, then I'm also glad that you're here as well. I mean, it is a time for goals and rethinking and trying to make adjustments. It's just a natural time. And I'm curious, now I'm going to ask for a little bit of participation from you in the audience, and you guys are doing much better than first service. They all sat in the back, so they had to shout. But you're spread out evenly, so this will be good. I'm curious, what do you think are some of the most common New Year's resolutions that there are? Go ahead and just shout it out. I may ask you to repeat it because people are going to repeat it at the same time. Lose weight. What else?
Exercise.
What was that? Quit smoking. Eat better. Now, eat better is very vague. You know, like for me, eat better means eat Doritos. So we may have to zero in on that too. But I think eat more healthy is probably what people are looking for. What else do you guys got? More time in the Word. Read more books. Audiobooks count as reading more books for anybody that's wondering. Do good at school. Go to school. Finish school. Don't quit school. These are all good things as well. Anything else? What? Less screen time. Did I hear that? Social media as well? Very good. What's that? Do the dishes on time. Absolutely. See, my resolution is to dirty the dishes by eating them, so we could be a good combination. Anything else that doesn't even have to be personal? I feel like there's one area that potentially we're missing. More time with family and friends. That's a good one. Let's look at the Forbes magazine. I got a screen up here, too, that shows a graph from two different places I found on the internet. And you know everything on the internet's true, so we can trust this. That we've got improved fitness, improved finances. Did I miss one? Did anybody say something about saving more money, spending better money? You know, that was the top one on the other chart. Improve mental health, lose weight, improve our diet, make more time for loved ones, stop smoking, learn a new skill, make more time for hobbies, better work balance, life balance, travel more. I mean, there's all sorts of things. I like this one here on the one with the little piggy bank where it says reduce spending on living expenses. Not reduce spending on unnecessary spending. You know, no, we want to reduce spending on our food and our energy so we can keep watching our Netflix and buying whatever we want from Amazon. I thought that was a unique twist on the resolution. So, I mean, basically we see that all these kind of line up into six major categories. I mean, we've got health and fitness, personal development, finances, careers, relationship and social connections, and mental wealth, health, being. We know that that is basically how our lives are arranged. And I think that there are some good things there too. But I found another list that I want to share with you. And I think that this list has some substance to it. I don't have a graph for it. And I'm not minimizing the things that are up there. So if there's something that you did make a goal or resolution that was on that list, I'm not poo-pooing that idea. But I think as I read this that you'll see that there's something with more grit and more grip here than what was mentioned before. This list says, be more honest, control our anger, resolve conflict on the day that it happens, work hard, and work hard in a way that you can help others who are in need, get rid of foul talk or dirty talk, and get rid of bitterness and slander, speaking ill will about other people, and be quick to forgive. That's a pretty good list right there. That's a good list regardless if it's New Year's or the middle of the years or the end year. Wherever it is, that's a good list. And I got this list from Ephesians 4. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Ephesians 4, look at verse 25, and you'll see that Paul is instructing the church of Ephesians in these things. And it's not a New Year's resolution, but it is very helpful. And it's very timely in the sense that it's timeless. that almost at any point we can look at this list and feel like, man, there is something there for me. So as you're turning, whether it's to your Bible or your phone, and you want to follow along, then that's, I think, very encouraged, very helpful. But if you don't want to do either one, then we'll have the words behind us on the screen, and you can follow along there. Ephesians 4, verse 25. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. What a great list. What a great word. It's so helpful. It's no wonder that it has stood the test of time, that we are still looking and considering it this morning. And maybe you noticed something about what Paul's doing in this passage. Because he's not just talking about things that we need to stop doing. And he's not just talking about things that we need to start doing, even though both of those are present. I mean, he's putting things together. He's not randomly talking about things. He's listing something that we need to stop. And then in the same area of our lives, he's talking about something that we need to start. So he's talking about swapping out something that's bad or sinful or harmful and putting in something that's good or righteous or holy or that brings life. Look again, start in verse 25. It says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And do you see what he says in verse 26? Be angry and do not sin. And then he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Instead, if you're not going to let the sun go down on your anger, then that means that you should resolve your anger. Work towards peace before the day ends. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, let him work. And let him work in a way that it benefits others, so that he's not taking from others, but now he's giving to others. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only what is good for building up, as what fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We don't want to tear down, we want to build up. We need to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from us, along with malice, and instead, let's be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now, there's not always a one-to-one correlation between those, but the overall theme is that there are certain areas of our lives where we're doing things that are not helpful for us and for others, and we need to take them out and not just leave it empty, but we put something in. This is one of the reasons why Paul is doing this. He's not just saying stop and start, because he knows that as people, we're vessels. We contain things within us, in our hearts, in our souls, in our beings. We are full of something. And just as it works in the physical world, in order to put something in where there's something existing, you have to take something out. And if you do take something out, there's not going to be a void. Something is going to fill that. I mean, think about how it is with a cup. If you want to put water into it, you pour the water in and the air goes out. If you want to take the air out of the cup, you don't just suck it into a vacuum. It would collapse on itself. You have to put something into the cup. We are the same way. I'll give you an example. I have this one really nerdy habit, which I know most of you are thinking, Jim, tell the truth. It's more than one, and it's more than a little nerdy. I get it. I understand that most of you think that I was like the star quarterback in high school, all right? But to shatter your image, I wasn't. I'm a little bit of a nerd on the side, or maybe more than a little bit. And I really enjoy playing chess. And I really enjoy playing it on my phone for a long time. And I have this app, and well, I had an app, and I have this account, and accordingly, since like, I don't know, the 4 years, I've played like the equivalent of like 2 weeks worth of chess. So that's a lot of chess, and I play these games again and again and again, and it's very easy for me to get caught up and sucked into this so that like an hour goes by and I don't even note it. I told you, big nerd. But I don't like that. I'm not very happy with it, and it's been a while, so I started putting limitations on my phone so that I can't play this game very easily. But I didn't have a plan for what I was going to do with this time afterwards. So I got rid of the chess, and you know what filled that spot? Facebook. Good old Facebook. So now I'm watching Facebook videos all the time. And sometimes I'm watching Facebook videos about chess. So I even haven't gotten very far. So my own life, maybe you relate to something like this. You try to take something bad out of your life. But if there's not a plan to replace it with something good, then something's going to fill it. And most of the time, the way that we are in our lives and our society, that thing that's going to fill it is not going to be helpful. And it's not going to be righteous. At best, it's neutral. But more often than not, it's stealing something from us. And it's taking some of our joy and destroying some of the connections that we want to have with ourselves, with God, or with others. So this is one of the reasons why Paul says that we can't just take out certain things. And we can't just add in certain things. I mean, think about the times that you want to add in a good habit. Maybe there's a relationship of somebody you've reconnected with and you want to spend more time with that person. In order to do that, you have to schedule it. And to schedule it, you have to say no to other people that you used to hang out with in order to say yes to this new person. Or if you're tackling some sort of project that's going to benefit you at work, you have to say no to something else in order to say yes to this good thing. So what Paul's showing us is that if we want to make a change in our lives, we need to replace the bad or the sinful with the good or the holy or the righteous. Now, so far, everything that we've talked about, I think most people would agree with. I mean, you don't have to be a follower of Jesus to see that there's some wisdom in this, that this is just truth. I think that there are a lot of atheists who would say, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. There's actually quite a bit of non-Christian, secular people who give advice that recommend doing exactly what we're talking about here. So maybe you're getting a sense like something is missing because we're in church and we should be distinctly Christian. Maybe it's more than something is missing, but someone is missing. From what we've talked about so far, where is Jesus in all of this? Because we can read through this, and there's a way that some people would understand it, and I understand why, that we look through this, and it just feels like this is a moral to-do list, that these are the things that we need to just have in our life if we want to be blessed, and we want to check this off. You know, I'm not going to lie, I'm going to tell the truth. I'm not going to be angry. I'm going to be self-controlled. I'm not going to be lazy. I'm going to work. I'm not going to be bitter. I'm going to forgive. Like, it feels like these are just the right things that we want to do if we want to have a good life. And people can do these things. People can do these things apart from Jesus. Lots of people have done some of these things, some of the times, apart from Jesus for all of history. Now, some of these things you can't do apart from Jesus. Like, you can't please the Holy Spirit unless you have Jesus. But for most of the things in this list, people are doing this all the time. People are deciding to stop lying and to be more honest. There's lots of stories of people who have turned from a life of crime or stealing and are now working honest jobs. And they've worked honest jobs so far to the point that they're now giving back to their communities. These are some news stories. There's some movies that are made about these things. We probably know some people that have had lost their temper, that had struggled with anger. And something happened that brought them to the point where they're like, look, if I don't get this under control, I'm going to lose my marriage. I'm going to lose my relationship with my parent or my kid or my friend or my job. So I got to get a handle on this. And now they're able to have that self-control. There's a whole profession of counseling that's successful in helping spouses and families learn how to resolve their conflicts and how to forgive in a timely manner so that they can live together and actually enjoy each other. So where is the good news of Jesus in all of this? The answer is, it's in the passages right before this. So look at verse 17 of Ephesians 4. we're going to back up a little bit, and we're going to see that what Paul talks about in verse 17 and following has a direct impact on that passage that we've already looked at. Look at verse 17. Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in their futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." You see how Paul is starting off in verse 17. He's saying and instructing them to no longer walk or no longer live as the Gentiles do. And how does he describe the Gentiles? I mean, this is not a flattering picture. He talks about them as people who are futile and useless in their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God. That is, they're separated from the life of God. They're ignorant, meaning they really don't know the truth about God. And because of this, they have hard hearts. They're callous. They're not sensitive to God and his ways and his truth. And they've given themselves up to sensualities, or to things that are pleasing to their bodies and their passions. They're greedy. They're eager to practice on an ongoing basis every kind of impurity, these things that are unholy and not good. Paul is laying it out on the line here. He's being totally honest and not very flattering to these Gentiles. And he's saying, don't live like them because you're not like them. And he's not making a Jewish-Gentile distinction. He's not talking about, look, don't be like the Gentiles, instead be like the Jews. He's saying something different. He's saying, don't be like the Gentiles who don't know Jesus, who are far from him, who are not in Christ, have not put their faith in him. Instead, be like Christians. Look at what he says in verse 20. After describing, don't be like these guys, he says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. That's not the way that you learned Judaism. He's not talking about ethnicity here. He's talking about faith. He's talking about trust. That is not the way you learned Christ. The distinction is between those who have learned and trust Christ and those who have not, who are far from Christ. And that's what he's in this context calling Gentiles. So how does he describe those who are in Christ? I mean, you can read along here in verses 22, 23, 24. First, he talks about how they have learned Christ. They have learned to put their trust into Christ. They've been taught. This is a tremendous encouragement for us. This means that people are not just born automatically Christians. It is something that we have to learn. We have to put effort into. And it's something that we can learn. We can be taught how to put our trust in Jesus. We were taught that Jesus is the truth, and the truth is in Jesus. They've been taught how to put off their old self, the things that were mentioned above. And they were taught how to be renewed in the spirit of their minds, and that is to put on the new self that was created in the likeness of God, full of truth and righteousness and holiness. And the reason they're full of truth and righteousness and holiness is not because they've done something themselves, but they've trusted in Jesus, who is truth, righteousness, and holiness for them. So the way that he's talking about this is putting off the old man and putting on the new. It's like a uniform or an outfit. We're born in a sinful way. And that sinful way, it deceives us. It makes us think that things that are bad are good and things that are good are bad. That's why we rebel against so many things that are wrong, and then, or we rebel against so many things that are good, and we're drawn to things that will kill us and destroy us. How many times have you thought, man, this is not good for me. Why do I want to keep doing it? Whatever. And then you just go ahead and do it. I've thought that thought so many times. Why? Why is it that way? Because we're born separated from God because of Christ. And we have an old nature that takes us away from Christ. And because of what Jesus has done, he has said, look, in your death, I have come to you so that you may have life. You cannot have life on your own. You cannot resurrect yourself on your own. But Jesus says, I have come and I lived the perfect life. I died on the cross. I give you my grace, my faith. I give you my life if you just will trust in me. He's calling you. Do you hear it? He's calling you. I couldn't resist that one. I mean, the truth is that Jesus did come to offer us real eternal life, not of ourselves, but to give us his life. And as we put our trust in him, we take off that old, dead, sinful nature, and then we put on the newness. And we don't put it on ourselves. Christ puts it on us. This is the main point. That perfect, lasting, good, and holy change that you want, that's going to benefit your life and the lives of those around you, it cannot happen without an inward change. And that inward change has to come from Jesus. And it starts by putting our faith in Christ. Let me give you a couple of examples, some real life examples of people that had the opportunity to put their faith in Jesus and what happens when they did and when they didn't. And this is where I'm going to have to make a little adjustment to your outline. I want you to look at Luke 18, 18. Flip over to Luke 18, 18. Because we're going to look at that first. And this is a passage that is somewhat well known. Many people refer to it as the rich young ruler, even though Luke doesn't talk about his age. There's other passages that do. In Luke 18, 18, this is what Luke writes. Excuse me. Let me get a drink first. I got all my allergies coming. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. The rich young man, or the rich ruler, he's not doing bad things. He has purposed in his life not to break certain commandments. He's not committing adultery. He's not committing murder. He's not stealing. He's not lying. He's even determined to do some good things. He's honoring his parents. This is wonderful. But do you notice? He doesn't trust Jesus with the one thing that Jesus tells him to do. He didn't replace the greed in his heart for his possessions for the one thing that Jesus commands him to do, to give up everything and then to follow him. He met Jesus. He talked with him. He had an experience and an encounter with Jesus, but he didn't trust Jesus. He didn't put his faith in Jesus because he doesn't do what he says. He's not in Christ. He remains outside of Christ. But if you turn the page to Luke 19, or you scroll up to Luke 19, we'll see a different scenario of a different rich man. Look at verse 1. He, meaning Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone into be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Here's this well-known story of Zacchaeus, who's a tax collector, and he also was rich. And he meets Jesus, but he's transformed. Instead of legally robbing people through taxes, he now gives half of his possessions to the poor. And then he repays those he defrauded up to four times. Zacchaeus meets Jesus. He believes what Jesus has said. He trusts in Jesus, and he's changed. Zacchaeus has put his faith in Christ, and now he is in Christ. And that makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. Hopefully you see what Paul's describing in Ephesians about trusting in Jesus and what it means to put off the old self and instead put on the new self, the in Christ self. Because it changes the way that we look at the to-do list. Without Jesus, we can sometime do some of these things. I mean, we can not lie, we can tell the truth, we can control our anger. I hope all of you are not murdering people. I hope you're not stealing. I hope you're working. We're speaking words that build up. We can encourage each other. But if we do that and we don't have Jesus, then we're doing it in our own power. So what's happening inside of us as we're seeking to do this moral to-do list and the other moral to-do lists inside of us? Inside, there's this combination of gritted teeth and tight-woundedness where we're trying to keep control, keep it all together, where we're not being angry, where we're saying the right things and not the wrong things, that we're forgiving, we're letting go, but we're still holding it all tight in. And then alongside of that, there's this pride that develops because we're the ones doing it. I'm the one that's obeying this commandment. I'm the one that's speaking good words. I'm the one that's forgiving. I'm the one that's working hard, and I'm the one that's being generous. And the more that we hold on tight to this and we feel the pressure, because if we're not able to do it and I'm the one that doesn't do it, well, then I'm the one to blame. And that makes me a failure. And I don't want to be a failure. So the pressure and the pride builds in within ourselves and it keeps going and going. And here is an amazing truth. Eventually, whatever's on the inside of us is going to come out. Whatever's on the inside of us, whether it's this tight woundedness and this control and this pressure, eventually it's going to come out. Probably you've been around people who have been like that when it's come out. There's a good chance that there's been times where you have been that person when it's exploded out. And I know for myself, I don't like it when people explode that way on me. And I don't like it when I explode that way on myself or on others. But this is what happens when we try to do the moral to-do list on our own outside of Christ. But with Jesus, everything is different. With Jesus, we still do some of the good things some of the time, but we're not doing it alone. Sure, we still have to make an effort, but Jesus is there with us. He's loving us, encouraging us, supporting us, and he's carrying the load. So inside of us, when we're in Christ and the Spirit's inside of us, there's this transformation that's taking place where love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, all of these things are beginning to develop and grow, and they grow continually. And again, what's on the inside of us is going to come out. So apart from Christ, we try to do it all ourselves. And what happened with the rich young man? What came out? Sadness. But with Zacchaeus, when he was in Christ and he trusted him, what came out? Joy. Joy was growing inside of him and it started spilling out. And then what results? He gave away half of his possession, repaid four times as much who he had defrauded. He started doing the things that he was supposed to do, but he did it with joy and with gratitude and with eagerness. You see, having Christ inside of us not only transforms the way that we do the moral list, it transforms the way that we see it, so that we no longer see it as a burden, but it's a tremendous joy, because God is for us and he's always telling us what is good and righteous and brings true life, because it brings us closer to him. And this is a process, and it's a work and a transformation that's a little bit mysterious, but it's by the Holy Spirit. And I've experienced it, and some of you have too, and we hope that we would continue to experience it. So yeah, it's going to take some work, and it's going to be hard at times. But the reluctancy is fading, and it's being replaced by love and gratitude. One of the ways I think about this is the relationship I have with my wife, Melissa, who's right there looking beautiful in the third row. Everybody look at her. Make her feel awkward, okay? You look at me all the time, look at the better half, all right? I mean, there's lots of things that we do and we enjoy together, but every now and then, and earlier on, Melissa would ask me, you want to take a walk? And my answer was always no. I never want to take a walk. Walking to me sounds terrible. I don't want to do that. If I have to go somewhere, let me run. And if I really have to move, it's because somebody's chasing me or there's something bad, so I don't want to walk, I want to go. Let's run away from the situation. Or maybe there's something really good, like the first to get the ice cream. Let me run to get in line. I don't want to walk anywhere. I want to move. But Melissa enjoys walking. And for a long time, I've said, no, I don't want to, and that. But the thing is, I like her. I don't just love her, I like her. I like spending time with her. I enjoy her company. And it feels good to be around her. And she likes to walk. And I want her to feel loved and supported. So more increasingly, and don't get too comfortable with this, all right? But I do say, yes, let's go take a walk. So I end up taking a walk. And usually I survive it. And I even enjoy it. And I've made my New Year's resolution, to sometime in my lifetime to be the one to first ask Melissa, do you want to take a walk? I've given myself lots of margin so that I can fulfill this. There's a transformation that's happening inside of me. And it's partly because I love Melissa, but it's mostly because I love God. And he wants me to love and to serve and to sacrifice myself for her. So more often than not, I'm wanting to take the walk, and I'm enjoying it, even though I kind of don't. I'm in the process of putting off the old and putting on the new and joys walking gym. Now, God has given me a knee problem, so I'm not exactly sure what to do with that. Maybe you can pray for healing on that end. But the point is, the main point of what we're looking at here within Paul is that the perfect, lasting, good, holy change that you want to make, whether it's at the beginning of the year, in the middle of the year, at the end of the year, whenever it is, that change cannot happen without Christ beginning and sustaining it. It's not a matter of just one time putting our faith in Christ and then going. That does give us that connection, that relationship with him. But we have an ongoing faith. We have an ongoing relationship with him. He continues to sustain us, that we keep putting off the old and putting on the new. And as we walk with Christ and we keep in step with the Spirit, he transforms us so that the things that we used to desire that were bad for us, we see them for what they are. And the things that were good and we saw them kind of distortedly, we start seeing more clearly as beautiful and wonderful, and we're drawn to those things. So the big question from this before, like, what's your resolution? What kind of changes do you need to make? Is, have you turned to Christ? Have you turned to Jesus and trusted him to get rid of the old you, the sinful you, the condemning you, the guilty you, the I don't want to take a walk you? And instead, have you trusted him to give you a new you? One that is in Christ. This is a beautiful verse that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. Yes, one amen. We are learning. That is a good time for amen. That's a good time to rejoice. Because what did we do in that part? We didn't fix ourselves up. We can't be reborn ourselves. We cannot give ourselves new life. But we look and trust in the one who can. Jesus resurrected himself from the dead and gave himself life. He resurrects us from the dead and gives us life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, has put their faith and trust in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. Still some have work to do. All right, we're learning, all right. So as we close up and we wrap up, here's the thing I want you to think about. As you go and you make your changes, don't assume Jesus. Just don't assume that you have him in your life. Don't just assume that he's good with whatever your plans are. Don't ignore him. Don't go along. Think about how many problems there have been in your relationships because you just assume something. Most of our life is not better because of assumptions. It complicates things. So when you want to make changes, focus on putting on the new self. Focus on Jesus, putting on the true self in Christ. Maybe you have never done that before. Maybe you're realizing for the first time, oh my gosh, I've known a lot about Jesus. I've had an encounter with him, but I'm more like the rich ruler who walked away without putting my faith in him. Today is a good day to do that. Today is a good day to put your faith in him. And it's just as simple as saying, Jesus, I know that my old self is a mess and it is not bringing the life that you want for me and I want for myself. Forgive me. I turn to you and I trust you for this new life. It can be as simple as that because it's not about the words, it's about the heart. It's about your will. It's about your decision. It's about your soul. Are you giving it to Jesus and receiving him into your being? You know, when you make the changes, we focus on the new true self. And Paul tells us what to do about that. We need to renew the spirit of our mind by spending time with him and enjoying him. And when we focus on who Jesus is and we become captivated by his awesomeness, his beauty, his grace, and his mercy, then we are on our way to becoming like him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this day. We are glad that you are full of grace and mercy and that you sit on a throne that rules over all things and that you can do all things. And we're asking that you would change our lives, that you would get rid of the old self, that you would get rid of the old us, the one tainted with sin, the one that wants to do things that destroy others and destroy ourselves. Instead, we want to turn to you so that we would be remade in your image. We've already been made in your image once. Remake us as a new creation, so that we would desire things that are holy and righteous and true and life-giving, not just for us, but for others. And from that, you would get great praise and glory, and people would see you as amazing, as better than anything in this world. So we praise you that while you are part of us and in this world, that you transcend and your glory shines brighter than the sun on the brightest day. And we thank you that from you, you give us warmth and love and life. Jesus, we love you. Help us to do that increasingly, and let us share this good news with others so they too may know you and enjoy you. We ask this in your name. Amen. Thank you guys for being here. If you have questions, come up and talk with me. I'd be happy to chat with you for a while.